What we're trying to talk about this quarter in here on Sunday mornings is this topic of what God wants. Trying to look at responsibilities that God has outlined for us as His children in the Word of God, and to recognize that these are not optional matters. These are not matters that we can, you can take it or leave it or anything like that. These are things that as the people of God, He expects us to fulfill in service to Him. We spent the first several weeks talking about the fact that God wants your all. He wants every bit of you. He wants you to give everything you've got in service to Him. We talked last week about the fact that God wants your worship. That God has given us this great privilege of worshiping Him. He doesn't just want your church attendance. He doesn't want you to just sit in a pew and to fill up an auditorium. He wants you to worship Him. And He's given us that opportunity. As I thought about this morning's lesson and trying to come up with what to call it, I thought of this concept of God wants your indebtedness. And for some of us, that's not real hard, right? I mean, He can look at our checkbook and say, I'm indebted, no problem, I've got that one covered. But we're not talking about finances so much this morning. We're talking about the fact that God wants us to recognize that we are indebted to Him. I want us to think about a couple concepts as we begin thinking about this morning. Is it true that Christians are forever indebted to God? True or false? Are you indebted to God? Why are you indebted to God? What are you indebted to God for? Everything. Will you ever be able to repay that debt? I mean, if God put you on a payment plan, if He was able to finance this for you, okay, would you ever be able to repay it? Would you ever be able to come close? No. So you can make payments, but in reality, there's a big balloon out there that you're never going to be able to pay off, right? As Christians, we are forever indebted to God. God has given us our very life. Would you have life without God? The Bible says that in Him, we live, we move, we have our very being. If it's not for God, we're not here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If it were not for God breathing into man the breath of life, we wouldn't exist. The very life that we have is because of God. We owe our all to God. We owe Him our indebtedness because He has mercy on us. What is mercy? What does it mean that God has mercy on us? What does that mean? He doesn't give us what we deserve. The grace of God can be defined as getting what we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. We receive things we don't deserve. God's mercy, He does not give us what we do deserve. And for that, we are forever indebted to God that He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He has mercy on us. We are forever indebted to God because He is patient with us. Is that true? Is God patient with you? Is God more patient with you than you were with your children? More patient with you than your employer is with you or the employees around you? The Bible word that's often used for this is long-suffering. Is God long-suffering? God is so long-suffering, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. God wants every person on earth to turn, to repent, and to serve Him. God wants that for Does everybody on earth do that? No. But He's still patient. He's still waiting. He's still long-suffering, wanting that to happen. We owe our all to God. We owe our indebtedness to Him because of His love for us, because of His patience, because of His mercy, because of his giving us life, but we owe him because he loves us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Bible says that God sent his son, but it was not because we loved God. Was it because of our goodness? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, what did we do to deserve it? Christ died for us. It's hard for us, you know, we think about the fact that God loves us. Is it possible for us to even fully comprehend that concept? Why does God love us? Why does God love you? What is there about you? What is there about me that in God's eyes is lovable? We're made in his image. That makes us different than those animals that are running around. When God sent his son to die upon the cross, who did Jesus die for? Did he die for the dogs and the cats? He died for those of us made in his image. God so loved the world. How much did he love it? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son down to this earth, and Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We are forever indebted to God. He forsook his son when he was on the cross in order that you might be his son. He turned his back on his son on that cross when all the sin of all time was laid upon him in order that you might be his child. That's a debt. That's a debt we can't even fathom the depth of that debt. That's a debt that we can never repay. We are forever indebted to God. But we're also forever indebted to Christ. Think about all that the Lord has done for us. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, but especially down to verse 7. It's where it says that Jesus, the old King James says, he emptied himself for us. What does that mean? What does it mean that he emptied himself? He gave his all. When John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. True or false, Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He created all things. Jesus, God, came and became flesh. If the infinite almighty God comes and takes on a fleshly body, is he going to have to empty himself of anything in order to do that? Why would Jesus leave heaven and all that was there and empty himself to come here? To become a human being? To suffer the same things that human beings suffer? To be ridiculed, to hurt, to be killed? Why would he do that? Did Jesus know what was going to transpire before he ever came and emptied himself? Yeah. He was fully aware of those things that were going to transpire. Jesus emptied himself, and he came, and when he died upon the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God for us. What does that mean? You see this word several times in Scripture. It's found in Romans chapter 5. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It's this word propitiation. It's not a word I dare say that any of us used in the last week or the last month or even in the last year, if it were not for scriptural standpoints, we wouldn't even know the word. The Bible says that Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that he satisfied the justice and the wrath of God for us. What does the Bible say that the wages of sin is? Death. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, this fruit, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Are there consequences for sin? Yes. Consequences from sin is that we are separated from God, and we'll be separated from God on this earth, and ultimately we'll die eternally and be separated from God for all of forever. What is there that you and I can do to fix that? What is there that you and I could do to satisfy the wrath of God if it were not for Jesus? Could you appease the wrath of God by yourself? No. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When you've sinned, can you fix that sin? Is there anything you can do to get rid of that sin? I mean, can you take a scrub brush and just start scrubbing for all you got? Will that take care of it? What if for every sin you went and baptized 100 people? If you baptized 100 people, would that get rid of one sin? That wouldn't get rid of one single solitary sin. Jesus came. And he took on flesh, but more than that, Isaiah 53 says that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The wrath of God, the consequences, the payment of sin, the wages, Jesus took it all upon himself. He suffered that so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer it. Do we owe Jesus? Are we indebted to Jesus forever for what he's done? He satisfied the wrath of God. He came and endured the cross. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, is that he endured the cross. Paul, I've lost control here. I know that's not, you know, surprising to a lot of people, but I've lost control here. We're waiting. There we go. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul's playing solitaire over there or something. Says that Jesus endured the cross, and then the rest of that statement says, despising the what? The shame. Was there any shame in being crucified? Whew. That was the ultimate. That was the ultimate. It was the cruelest form of death. It was reserved for those worst of criminals or those slaves. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Philippians 2 says he became obedient to the point of the cross death. Galatians 3:13, I don't think I have that up there, says that there was a curse upon those who would hang upon a tree. It was looked at as the most despicable way that you could be punished. Jesus endured that. He endured the shame, the sacrifice of his own dignity, and the sacrifice of his own life on our behalf. And then when he ascended back into heaven, the Bible says that he continues to intercede for us. Jesus' work on our behalf was not finished when he died on the cross. His work on our behalf was not finished when he rose from the dead. His work on our behalf was not finished when he ascended into heaven. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that he saves to the uttermost, saves to the uttermost, and continues to make intercession for us. 1 John chapter 2 says that if any man sin, do we sin? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We've got a lawyer with the Father. We've got someone who's interceding and pleading to God on our behalf. How often does he do that? Well, how often do you sin? How often do you need Jesus to intercede on your behalf? He's a busy fella, isn't he? I mean, if he's interceding for me, and at the same time he's interceding for Miles, same time he's interceding for Lou, same time he's interceding for Lawrence, I mean, he's a busy guy, isn't he? You think Jesus ever misses a sin every once in a while? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were trying to intercede for all of humanity, you think you'd miss a sin every once in a while? Does Jesus miss an opportunity to intercede on your behalf? Can you believe that? You think he ever rests from interceding? I mean, maybe if the whole world went to sleep at the same time, you know, and nobody sinned in their sleep. Do you sin in your sleep? If everybody in the world went to sleep at the same time and didn't sin in their sleep, then maybe Jesus could get some rest, right? Otherwise, he's interceding constantly. We are forever indebted to Christ for what he's done. Every Christian, every child of God has been forgiven of their sins. I want you to think about everything we've talked about, how indebted we are to God, how indebted we are to Jesus, and how monumental the concept is that our sins, all of our sins, have been forgiven by God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Paul writes to this church in Corinth, and he says to this church in Corinth, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul goes on to list some of what we would consider some of the most heinous sins. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Past tense. They're Christians now. They're no longer that way. Well, what are they now? Verse 11. What are they now? "Such were some of you, but what happened?" Oh, they were washed. Those sins of the past, they're gone. They've been made clean. You and I as Christians have been washed. What else does this verse say? This verse says that we've been sanctified. We've been made pure and holy in the eyes of God. We have been set apart. We didn't deserve it. But those sins of the past are gone. They've been washed away. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. We have been, third thing in this verse, justified. We have been made right in the eyes of God. That concept is interesting. For all the wrong that we do and continue to do, Jesus made us right in the eyes of God. By His blood and by our obedience to His commands, we have been washed, sanctified, justified. We have been granted fellowship with God. Remember again, Isaiah 59, what does it say about our sins? "Your sins have separated you from God. They've hidden His face from you." Our sins stand as a barrier between us and God. Can you have fellowship with somebody if there's a barrier in between? If our sins have separated, if our sins have hidden His face from us, what kind of fellowship do we have? If we're separated and if His face is hidden from us, there's no fellowship there. But because of Jesus and because our sins have been forgiven, 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says that we not only have fellowship with each other, we have fellowship with God. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? He prayed that the believers might be one, but hear what he says, that they might be one in us. That's fellowship. As Christians, that sin, that barrier has been removed, and we have fellowship with God. We've been promised heaven's reward. What did we do to deserve any of this? What did we do to be washed from our sins? What did we do to be sanctified, to be set apart for service to God? What did we do to be made right in the eyes of God, to be justified? You know, the idea of being justified is we're made straight, we're made right. You know, some of our lives, mine included, get so crooked and so messed up with sin. You think, how is God ever going to straighten this out? The blood of Jesus washes, sanctifies, justifies, gives us fellowship, and gives us a promise of heaven. I want you to start thinking about this concept. God wants your indebtedness. Does He have it? As Christians, we are forever indebted to God. We are forever indebted to Christ. all of our sins have been forgiven. And then think about this. As Christians, you and I have been entrusted with the saving power of the gospel. Is that true? That's a trick question, isn't it? Have we been entrusted with the saving power of the gospel? Has that been given to you? Why would God do that? Are you trustworthy? Are you worthy of God's trust for Him to take the saving power of the gospel and to lay it into your lap? What is the gospel? In its simplest form, what is the gospel? Okay, the word it's talking about good news. The gospel is the good news about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for us. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he had received and that he had taught them was the gospel, that Jesus died according to the script for us, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And God has given that message to you. You see, it's that message. It is that message of the gospel that saves. It's not anything else. It's not any kind of pretty package that we can put on it that saves. It's not us. It's not the teacher. It's not the one who conveys the message that saves. It's the gospel that saves. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't have any power. All the power of salvation is found in the gospel. The message of Jesus' death on our behalf is what saves mankind. And God gave that to you and me. Why did he do that? I look and most of you in here have obeyed the gospel. Most of us in here have heard the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. We know that. We believe that Jesus did that on our behalf because of our sins, and we obeyed the gospel. We believed it. We repented. We were baptized for the remission of our sins. And we are forever indebted to God and to Christ because our sins have been forgiven. And God, when we came up out of baptism, when we became His child, what did He do? That same message that we obeyed, He entrusted to us. How much do you know about the gospel? Do you know enough to teach somebody else? If you know enough to obey it, you know enough to teach it. Do you believe that? Is that true? If you know enough of the gospel to obey it, do you know enough to teach it? Yes. What are we supposed to teach? Go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel to every creature. It's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that we obey. It's the gospel that we've been entrusted with. And there's nothing about the gospel for which we should be ashamed. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is it that we get ashamed sometimes? I'm not going to ask, do we get ashamed, because I know we do. Why do we get ashamed sometimes? Maybe I'm the only one. You've never experienced it. You've never been embarrassed. You've never been shy about teaching it.
Peer pressure.
Keeps us from speaking up. Fear of rejection. Keeps us from saying anything. Alienation. Keeps us from saying something. Jerry. Yeah, being asked a question we don't have the answer to. I don't want that to happen.
Getting fired.
Don't want that to happen.
Losing friendships.
I suspect we could come up with a list of about 50 different things here, and all of them very real to us. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can you say that? Can you affirm that? That at all times, did you obey it? Did you want it? Did you want your sins forgiven? Are we ashamed to teach it to other people? God has entrusted us with it. God has, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, guard that which has been committed to your trust. If that's talking about the gospel, then you and I have had committed to our trust as well, the gospel of Christ. Does God have any other method by which He's going to spread the gospel other than Christians? Does He have anything else in place? Does He have a plan B? Does He have a skywriter getting ready to go and fly and spread the message on the sky? He has no other plan except for Christians. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine any other response that a faithful Christian should have to the gospel than to share it with others? God wants your indebtedness. Do you feel indebted to God for all He's done for us? Do you feel indebted to Christ for all He's done for us? You recognize the magnitude of the fact that our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Is there any reason that we should not be going out and proclaiming the good news? Is it possible? Is it likely, as Jerry said, is it likely somebody's going to ask you a question, bring up something that you don't know the answer to? Maybe bring up something you've never heard of. They're going to ask you something, you're going to be like, what? Where'd you get that? I don't even know what that is. Is that going to happen? Guaranteed it's going to happen. What do you do? What do you do if you don't know the answer? Do you say, I don't know? That's where you start. Honesty is the best policy. I've heard that somewhere. I don't know. Well, you know, let's think about that. Let's study it. Let's find the answer. But what is our responsibility as Christians? Fundamental, basic responsibility. Preach the gospel. Do we need to answer questions? Yes. We'll talk about that in a minute. We need to be able to give an answer. We need to be able to defend the truth. But it starts, before we even have to do that, with the determination that God has asked me as His child to share the message about His Son. Is there any reason that should be holding me back? Is there anything on this earth that should be keeping me from doing that? As we look at our responsibilities as Christians, as we look at our responsibilities and our indebtedness to Him, it's not only that we are indebted to God and to Christ for what they have done. The Bible also teaches that as Christians, we are debtors to all of mankind. What does that mean? Well, we know from Scripture and from even looking around, every person on earth is dying in sin. Every person you meet on a daily basis is dying in sin. What is their greatest need? If they're dying in sin, what is their greatest need? They need life. If somebody's dying, what's their greatest need? Life, so that they don't die. Their greatest need is the saving power of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 is where the Bible says that it's through the gospel that the Lord brought to light life and immortality. What does a dying person need? Life. What does a dying person need? Immortality, so that he'll never die. Every person is dying in sin. Every person, therefore, needs life and needs the gospel. But who's got it? Who's got the gospel? We do. We've got the cure. If everybody on this earth had cancer and you were the one with the cure, would you be a debtor to all mankind? As you look back over the history of medicine, look back over the history of medical advances, when men found cures for polio, found cures for all of these diseases, what if they had just kept it to themselves? Oh, everybody's, you know, all these people out here have this disease. I've got the cure, but I'm just going to keep it. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. When that scientist, when that doctor, when that whoever finds a cure for that disease, they are debtor to everyone who has that disease to share it with them so that they won't have it anymore. Every person on this earth has the disease of sin, and they're dying from it. Who's got the cure? Who's got the answer? We do. It's every Christian that knows what that person needs. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, I am debtor. And Paul's not saying there, I am debtor to God or I am debtor to Christ. All of that is true. But he says in Romans 14, I am debtor both to Jews and to Greeks. He's debtor to everyone, even, he says, the barbarians. I'm debtor to them because I have the answer, I have the gospel, and they need it. As you look at your life as a Christian, how much of your time is spent in sharing the gospel? How high a priority is it for you to make sure that every lost person that you meet has the gospel taught to them? We have high priorities. We have things we got to do this week and got to do this day and got to do this month and got to do this year. Is on that list, is at the top of that list, the responsibility that God has given to us. You know, this wasn't a request. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just, well, here's an idea, and if you like it, you know, go ahead and do it. Jesus says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't sound like it's just an idea that he had, was it? It is our responsibilities as Christians. Are we indebted to God? Are we indebted to Christ? Are we debtors to all of mankind? If that's true, would you believe that God has a debt management plan for you? If we're in debt, anybody in debt in here? You want a way to get out of that debt, don't you? Here is God's debt management plan. We don't have time to look at all of these because of our time. Let me throw them up here real quick. Our first priority in this debt management plan, our first priority has got to be to share the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, is that what I have up there? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, you take what you have, you take what you have been taught, and then he says, and you commit it to faithful men. Why? So that they can go and teach it to others also. There's a progression. Timothy, you have what you've been taught. You commit it to other men so that they can go and teach it to other men. That's got to be our top priority, is to spread the wealth. Are we wealthy as Christians? Yes. We need to spread the wealth. Isn't it interesting that when you spread the wealth, you also spread the debt at the same time? How does that work? You spread the wealth and you spread the indebtedness all at the same time. That's an interesting concept. We've got as our top priority, spread the wealth. We've got to teach the gospel. We've got to live a proper example before others, but just lifestyle evangelism is not what Jesus was after. That's a great way to open doors and break the ice with people, but that's not what Jesus said the entirety of evangelism is all about. Jesus said we need to go about and teach the gospel. We can distribute things to people. We can invite them to worship. We need to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you. We've got to study. We've got to be students of the Word of God so that we can prepare ourselves to teach, to be prepared to give an answer. The Bible tells us that we need to pray. How often do you pray for those who are lost? How often do you pray for those who are working to reach the lost? And that doesn't need to just be third person. When we pray, like Jesus said to pray in Matthew chapter 9, pray that laborers will be sent out into the field, we need to be ready to pray that. We need to be ready to answer that prayer. To go out and work in the field. Be laborers for His cause. Praying for those who are lost, praying that the gospel might reach them, and doing all we can to fulfill that. As you look at your life, as you look at the responsibilities that God has given to us as Christians, as we ask the question, what does God want from me? What does God want? Why does God want me? Our task as Christians that He's given to us is to preach the gospel. That's what He's told us to do. Are we doing that? To him that knoweth to do good and then does not do it, to him it is sin, James 4 and verse 17. There's a lot of things that we can do to spread the gospel. And none of these suggests that it is not our personal responsibility to go out. But not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to do that, we need to be giving in order that it might be done as well. We need to be giving to the Lord's church that the gospel might be spread. We need to be giving as we think about Mission Sunday at the end of this month. The whole purpose of that day is that the gospel might be spread. As you read Paul's writings, Paul thanked churches over and over for their generosity and their liberality in giving that the gospel could be spread. Not that Paul might have his sustenance provided. That was involved. But his top priority as a preacher of the gospel was not to have his needs met, but to have God's needs met, that the gospel might be spread. We've got responsibilities as Christians. Do you feel indebted to God? It's hard to be a Christian and not sense the indebtedness that we have to Him. What will we do in order to show our love and our appreciation back to our God? A lot to think about. Didn't get as much discussion this morning as we did in some of the prior studies, but hopefully this has been helpful for us. We'll take a break for just a few minutes and begin worship about 10 o'clock.